kind of joked about it, but it might be true. And Mandarin might be the language of heaven. I don't know. Possibly. We'll see. But it was beautiful. Beautiful to hear the music and the singing and the worship of God and the reading of the scripture. So if you have your Bible, open your Bible, or you can look in your bulletin, which we just read from, to John chapter 15. And I picked this passage for several reasons. Number one, I think it's one of the very important passages in the Gospels to understand and to read and to study. And it also is very close to my own heart. I really think about this passage a lot and try to make it real in my own life. So you know this, but there's four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In each of the four Gospels, there is a different writer, person who wrote it, but a different emphasis for each Gospel. So you had Matthew, probably mostly speaking to Jewish people. There's a lot of Old Testament quotes in Matthew. Then you have Mark, you know, describes Jesus as a servant. So a lot of people think it's directed to the Romans. And then you have Luke, which was written to the Greeks. It was written by a doctor, a good doctor. We have some good doctors in the room here. So he was a doctor who wrote Luke. And then you have John. What's interesting about John was called the disciple who loved Jesus, or the beloved disciple. He was one of the, kind of in an inner circle with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And so John is the one who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John. So the passage, chapter 15, is taken out of, there's a group of chapters that are together. So chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Some call it the upper room discourse. This is when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Remember, he washed their feet. And then he began to teach them. He was teaching them as well. They celebrated the Passover. They had a meal together, Passover meal. And then in chapter 14, it's not in your notes, but in verse 31, after Jesus had finished teaching in chapter 14, he says this. He says, "Get up and let's go from here." So they had been in the upper room, in a room in a building where they had the meal. So now they're ready to move, and he's moving towards the garden where there's going to be prayer later on. So a lot of people wonder or speculate, and I think it's probably true, that very well could have walked through a vineyard on the way to the garden, a vineyard. And I drew a little diagram up here. I like drawing stuff. And you might want to draw that diagram in your notes. But look at verse 1. In verse 1, he identifies everybody. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit." So in this diagram, I don't know if you've been around vineyards or where they grow grapes or not, but so this right here is the vine. And it's a pretty thick vine. And it's in the ground. It's got roots that go in the ground. So what happens is all the nutrients flow through the vine into the branches. So this is the branch. And obviously these are the grapes. These are the grapes, right? So you have the vine, you have nutrients that are going through the vine into the branch. And then the grapes begin to grow. When you have a healthy branch, grapes begin to grow on the vine. So Jesus is using this as an illustration or a metaphor or an example. And so he identifies everybody here. The vine is Jesus. The branch is us, believers in Christ. And then it uses the word vine dresser, and I'm not sure how that translated in Chinese. Maybe you can tell me. Does it say vine dresser or gardener or something like that in verse 1? Gardener? Okay. So God the Father takes care of the garden. Okay? So you have the vine dresser or the gardener. The vine is Jesus. The branches are believers. And then you have the grapes. The grapes are the fruit. The fruit. And so what is the fruit? The fruit is the evidence of our faith, of our Christianity. In Galatians, he says there's 9 different, what he calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And here they are. I got them. I got them memorized. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes what I like to do, I give myself a grade. How am I doing on those fruit of the Spirit? And sometimes I do pretty well. Sometimes, and we all are growing. We're all growing in those fruit. And sometimes I have to ask my wife, how am I doing in these things? Is there any that you think I should improve or do better on or whatever? But the fruit is a natural part of abiding, of the branch abiding in the vine. But let me ask you this. But what happens if you disconnect the vine from the branches? The branches are no longer going to be fruitful. So what the lesson, and we're going to look at it, the lesson is that every Christian should abide in the vine. Now, some people misinterpret this passage and think, well, that means you can lose your salvation. And I don't believe that. I personally don't think you can lose your salvation, because salvation was a gift from God. And his gifts, he doesn't take back his gifts. So I don't think you can lose your salvation. But what you can lose is your fruitfulness for God. Your fruitfulness for God. And unfortunately, there's examples of Christians who stop walking with the Lord, and they're no longer fruitful in their walk with God. Now, for us as Christians here in this gathering, he's asking us to stay or abide in the vine. Now, the word abide means to remain in or to stay in. And at the end, I'm going to give some suggestions on how we could do that as Christians. How do we abide in the vine? We'll talk about that. But let's look at the passage. In verse 2, he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Prunes it. Now, some of you own houses, or you have maybe gardens or rose bushes. Anybody have a rose bush in their backyard or some kind of plant? So in our backyard, we have some rose bushes. And so one of my duties is I have to cut away the dead branches on the rose bush. So I do that. I go out there and I use like a pruning thing that has a sharp edge on it. And why do I cut away the dead branches on the rose bush? So in the springtime, it makes more flowers. More roses are on that bush. But you might say, well, isn't that kind of cruel, cutting away the branches? No. Actually, it's healthy. It's healthy for the rose bush when you prune the branches. Now, this is where it gets personal. God is in the pruning process for every Christian. The pruning process. So he is snipping away cutting away the things that are hurtful for us and don't help us to grow. Now, thank God he doesn't do that all at once when we become a Christian. Imagine if when you became a Christian, then all of a sudden God said, all right, here's the 20 or 30 things you got to change in your life. He doesn't do that. But it's a process that happens over time. There's a term for it in theology. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. And what that term means is becoming more and more like Christ. So on earth, none of us are ever going to arrive at that. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. We don't arrive completely at that on earth. But we will one day in heaven. In heaven. So in verse 2, he says there's two different kinds of branches. It's the branches that bear fruit and the branches that don't bear fruit. Now, he uses a term here in verse 2. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Another translation, it means he lifts it up. He lifts the branch up. It's like a drooping branch that the gardener lifts up so it can bear fruit. And I think that's what God does in our lives. He's lifting us up so we can bear more fruit. Bear more fruit. Now in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the word clean there is the same word for pruning. It's the same Greek, you know, the New Testament is written in Greek. It's the same word in the Greek language for cleaning or pruning is the same word. The English translation of it is catharsis. Catharsis, which is to make clean, to make whole, to make clean. So a catharsis is what he's referring to. He says, you are clean. You are clean. And that's true in Christ. The moment we receive Jesus as our Savior, when we come to faith, all of our sins are forgiven on that day. Isn't that great? At our salvation, everything is forgiven. Past, present, and future. And I always ask the students this question. It's kind of a trick question. I say, when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? Think about that. Kind of a trick question. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? Any?
Still alive.
We weren't alive yet. We hadn't been born yet. That's exactly right. We had not yet been born. You know what? That means that all of our sins were forgiven. None of us, I might be a little bit older than most of you, but I wasn't alive then. No, none of us were alive, right? When Jesus died, that's the beauty of it. He died for all of our sins. Past, present, and future. He's completely redeemed us and cleansed us of our sin. But the person that he's referring to here, I think, was Judas. Judas. Because after, you know, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, there's 12 apostles or disciples, and he washed all of their feet, including Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And he made it clear that Judas was the only one not clean in that room. Judas had never truly put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. As the Messiah. Okay, verse 4. Look down at verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. It's a two-way abiding. We abide in him, and he abides in us. Did you catch that? Abide in me, and I in you. So it's like a circular thing. And here's Jesus. And here's me. So he abides in me, then I am to abide in him. It's a circular thing. So when we became a Christian, Jesus came to abide in our lives, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit. Now, he's asking us to abide in him. He's abiding in us. So now we're to abide in him. So he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Like I said over here, if you break the connection with the vine, it's impossible to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in the vine. Then look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. And this is really pretty cool here. He says, he bears much fruit. So there's a progression there. He says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit. And now in this verse he's saying, every branch will bear much fruit. And I love John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said this. He said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He's not just giving us life. He's giving us an abundant life. An abundant life. A life of joy. It doesn't mean a life that's free of hardship or suffering. It doesn't mean that. But he gives us a life of joy. To bear much fruit. Down to verse 7. If you abide in me, you see the pattern here? He's saying this over and over and over. If you abide in me, you abide in me, if you abide in me. So the Christian must abide in him. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now that's an interesting verse there. He says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. In other words, if you're a person of God's word, if you read the Bible and know the Bible a little bit and begin to grow in the scripture, you will begin to pray what God wants you to pray for. And when you pray for what is God's will, guess what? It's going to happen every time. He says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. When our prayers are in line with God's will, the answer is always yes. Now, sometimes there's a delay. It could be wait. But if you're praying according to God's will, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And by the way, if you're praying for something and it's not God's will, you don't want it anyway, right? So by being in his word, then we understand what the will of God is. Verse 8, my Father is glorified in this. And we've talked about this at other times, about the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, the actual word Trinity, but it's there. You can read where the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all described as being God. But within that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the Trinity, there's a submission to each other. There's a personhood. God the Father is separate from God the Son, who's separate from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to understand. I don't know if we can understand it on earth, but that is how the Bible describes it. But it's interesting in verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this. Now, when you think of the Trinity, you got the Father, This is the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It is not teaching there are three gods, because that would be polytheism. Polytheism is more than one god. It is not saying they all have the same different names of one person. It's actually saying there's one God in three persons. Now, I'm going to give you a little diagram here, okay? Like some people think it's like these parallel lines here. But that would be polytheism. Here you would have three different gods. They're all separated. See that? So that's not accurate. That's not accurate. Another way people look at it is like this. It's saying one God and one person, they just use different names interchangeably. That's not it either. Here it is. See those dashed lines? This is saying there's one God and three persons. One God, three persons. So when you read the Bible, it refers to Jesus as being God. You read about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God. You read about God the Father. God the Father is referred to as God. So there's one God in three persons. And here in this verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this. So it's referring to that person right here. And what is he being glorified by? Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit bearing brings glory to God. And not only that, it's a demonstration that we're a disciple. That we're a follower of Christ, a disciple. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So this is the third time he's using this phrase, abide. Abide in Jesus, abide in the Word. And here he says, abide in my love. Let the love of Christ wash over your soul. This weekend, there were some things I was working on in my own life, and I had to think about that. I had to think about God's love washing over my soul. It's like being in the ocean and a big wave comes and overwhelms you with its power. So his love is like that wave. His love can wash over your soul. Like think about things you may be struggling with right now. It could be in your marriage or with children or with acquaintances. It might be with a colleague at work. Could be with a neighbor where you live. I don't know. But he says, abide in my love. Let the love of Christ wash over your soul. Isn't that great? That solves so many problems in our lives. When we let his love wash away our sin. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Be as white as snow. That's why we believe the gospel. That's why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I'm a sinner and I need my sins forgiven. That's why I'm a believer in Christ. Verse 10, you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father through his obedience to the Father. is a proof of his love. When my kids were little, I have two daughters and one son, and now I got 8 grandchildren, so the Lord has blessed me. And my son, he was the middle child, so I got a daughter, Brooke, and Austin, and then Rachel. So thank the Lord, they gave me 8 grandkids, so my wife and I are blessed. But when Austin was a little boy, he was a precocious little boy, and we had a high chair, so you know he would sit during mealtime when he was little. He'd be sitting in that high chair, and we would feed him, but he always wanted to get up out of that high chair. So we just had to be firm with him. No, you can't stand up in that high chair. You're going to fall out of that high chair, and you're going to hurt yourself. So he said, Austin, sit down in the high chair. And one day, when he could communicate a little bit, he said this. He said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Have you ever done that? And I thought, oh my gosh, that's a picture of me sometimes. I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up and being rebellious or whatever. And so when we follow his commandments, we're abiding in his love. And then the last verse, you got to love verse 11. I love verse 11 for several reasons. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. You know, sometimes we don't always think of Jesus as being a joyful person. You know, I don't know how you think of him. Sometimes I don't think that way. I think, well, he was a man on a mission. He must have been maybe looked kind of stern, or maybe, you know, he had a plan and he was going to go do it, kind of a stern look on his face perhaps. You know what? Actually, he was full of joy. Now, he was acquainted with sorrows and suffering, but he was full of joy. That's why it says in Hebrews, it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He wants us to be full of joy. He says, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He wants us as believers to be full of joy. God's joy. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. It's the second one. Love, joy, peace. It's the second fruit of the Spirit. So how do we apply this to our life? I got 3. Let me see our time. I think we're good. Okay. Got 3 points I want you to think about in terms of what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? So I'm going to try to be really practical here. In English, it's 3 words that start with the letter S. Here they are. Silence, stillness, and solitude. Silence, stillness, and solitude. Silence. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Sometimes we just need to sit quietly and silently in the presence of God. Find a place in your house, find a place in your apartment, or go somewhere where it's quiet. But sit silently before God. And listen to whatever it is he wants to say to you. Silence. Secondly, it's to be still. Now that means we have to turn off our phones. It's not easy to do, is it? And I know we have phones here because we're looking at our scripture, but being still before the Lord. You know, we want to go, 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 go. We want to multitask. We want to, you know, accomplish things, and all that's good. Sometimes, though, we need to be still before the Lord. I love this verse, Psalm 46, verse 10. Listen to this. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Getting still before the Lord. So being silent before the Lord, quiet, being in His presence, being still before the Lord. And then the third is the getting away, the solitude. Get alone with the Lord. Get alone with the Lord. And it's not in any legalistic sense, I got to do this or else. So, some of you, how many of you are morning people and how many are night people? How many are morning people, like the morning a little bit better? How many are night owls, stay up late? Okay. You just have to figure out what you are. But figure out in your daily schedule when you can spend time with the Lord. For me, it's in the morning. I get up earlier than my wife, but I get up early in the morning. And it's just me and my Bible. I keep a little journal and a cup of coffee. So it's the Bible, my journal, coffee, and Jesus. And it's not a long time. Sometimes it can be long. Usually it's around 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes 45 minutes or more. And I read through the Bible and I say, "Lord, speak to me today. What is it you want to talk to me about today? Speak to my heart." And what I like to do is I like to read through the whole Bible in a year. So I keep track. I have a little schedule and I read. If you read like 5 or 6 chapters a day, then in 1 year you would have read through the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So I just get alone for a few minutes. I turn off my phone. I turn off my computer, put it on sleep, my computer. I'm at my desk or I'll be at a comfortable chair, or sometimes I'll go for a walk and talk to the Lord on a walk. But find time. If you're a night owl, you got to do this at night. So you got to figure out how to do that, you know, at night, if that's how you do it. Some of you may want to do it at lunch, during a lunch break or during the day. But here's the important thing. Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is the most important thing you can do to develop your relationship with Him. You know, if you want to study to be an engineer, just say you want to be a mechanical engineer, electrical engineer, what do? You study books on engineering, right? On electricity. You want to be a medical doctor, you study the journals, you study to prepare to be a good medical doctor. The Bible is our instruction manual. The Bible instructs us on how to live on the earth. How to live on the earth. So my encouragement to you today, and it's to me also, that I would keep abiding, is to abide in Christ so that your joy would be made full. Made full. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had together to open your word. And Lord, I know I'm still growing and still learning myself, and I've not arrived. I'm not doing things perfectly at all. But thank you for this word of the importance and the necessity of abiding in you in order to bear fruit, to walk with you.